preaching that back then.
He knew more details about it than I did. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord.
Some water, I forgot.
Water. Get it. Water. Water. Well, praise the Lord. What a blessing it has been. I'll tell you what you need more than another message, and you're going to get one, don't get your hopes up, is to sincerely respond to the message you just heard. If there's a drawback to a meeting like this, it's that we're kind of getting momentum going and what's been said doesn't soak in because we've got an agenda or an order, and I think it's going real well and everything, and it's not my job anyway, but to discern all that, but that was a great message you just heard. And so praise the Lord. It's been a privilege once again. Brother Carter is one of the pastors that I preach for. And I don't have a pulpit. I don't have a church. As an evangelist, I rely on pastors putting their confidence in me enough to feed their sheep, stir them up, bring them to remembrance. And I know it. I know where I belong and what my job is. And it's a real privilege to preach for both these men and to preach with both these men, because I've preached with your pastor several times before in Pensacola, and it wasn't in the chapel at PCC. Amen. So thank you for allowing us to come again. And if you ever even think about changing your mind, my wife and I will both cry. Amen. So, Brother Carter, when was it, started going on about how the devil's going to break stuff. When was that, last night, this morning? It's all a blur to me anymore. But, son, I throw stuff back. And I don't toss. If I trip over one of them shoes, of course, I'm older, much older, which has been pointed out several times by my gracious colleague. And in fact, it's true, and that's by the grace of God. No, oh, I remember when I was 49, brother. Okay, I don't remember, but I'm sure we have photos or something. But he preached on that. I hate it when preachers do that. And lo and behold, we get up this morning. My wife is up before me, as usual. And I get in there and she says, I don't know how to tell you this. The coffee maker quit. Coffee maker is very important to me. Not that I drink a lot, but I enjoy a good, strong cup of black coffee. People say, Brother Spurgeon, what would you like in your coffee? I said, how about hot water? And it was dead in the water. And it's not old. Not that. I don't know really how old it is because I don't remember, but... I'm old enough, I don't mess around with junk anymore. The things that are important to me, I get quality. And that coffee pot, there'll be a memorial service on Tuesday. Now, I don't sell that. Don't come to me later and say, hey, I want to buy you a coffee pot. But I've seen preachers get in the pulpit and say things, and man, God, people are so kind and so generous that, amen.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I don't say that to say, only reason I brought it up is because I want him to feel bad. Personal. Amen. And besides, I am very picky about my coffee maker, and I don't want your thinking Walmart Mr. Coffee. I'm going to tell you how picky I am. My wife told me that, and I walked back into the bedroom and lifted up that bed and pulled out the spare. I'm prepared. And got that baby going, never missed a lick. Now, this is the last message of this meeting. Any revival that God may have gotten stirred up in your heart, God had to do it. You've already heard that. And that, God forbid that end at the final amen tonight or this light switch going off. Then it was just, I don't know what it was fun. But hopefully something more than just a stirring, you know, of your flesh. Amen. This is the last message. Now, the first time I preached in Pensacola, Florida, first time I was ever at a blowout, I was a preacher. I'd been in the ministry full-time for 2.5 years. What was Dr. Ruckman thinking? And I was preaching with Walt Ziegler and Bill Grady. Both of them had been in the ministry for decades. I hadn't even been saved a decade. It was 1999. And it was good. I preached on motorcycles, and I preached on what I knew about. But Brother Geisel, I'd say this. Brother Grady came to me in the restroom during the break. I was the last message. And Brother Grady said this. He said, "Brother Spurgeon, I just want you to know that everything that's gone on here for the last 4 days, how many messages is that? Two a night, two a morning, everything hinges on this closing message." I went, "Thanks. I will pay you back." And I did, so that's not true at all. It doesn't hinge on this message. I hope you got something yesterday. I hope you got something last week. Last week being Wednesday or Thursday. This is individual. Amen. I heard somebody say, "If you're here tonight and you're not right with God, you'll quench the whole spirit of the whole church." That's baloney. Amen. I don't care where you are with God. I come to hear from God myself.
Yes, sir. Amen, preacher.
And I have. Amen. So thank you for that. I want to just give you a verse that doesn't have anything to do with my message. It has to do with Brother Carter's message. Psalm, go ahead and turn there. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and no doubt coincidentally, verse 11. And the Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Where will you find the path of life? I mean life. Within the pages of this book. Then it says this, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." And if you have the relationship with the Bible that Brother Carter preached about, in its presence will be fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I submit to you in agreement with what he said. This book is the closest you're going to get to his presence on this earth. And you got a little bit of it right there. Amen. And so, tonight's final message will come out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. And let me give you an overview. Chapter 4. Paul is preparing, actually continuing, to prepare Timothy for the future. You know, Paul anticipated the Lord's return, his entire ministry. And I'm sure he's maybe disappointed now that he realizes that he's drawing to the end of his life. But he doesn't let that prevent him from being diligent about making sure the Word of God, the gospel, goes on. So he's telling Timothy in these verses, we'll go through some of them one by one, tell him what's coming. So he's not blindsided. So he knows what to expect. Christians are often surprised by things the Bible clearly warns about. And I guess I wonder why that is sometimes. And I know that a lot of times it has to do with the lack of relationship with the Word of God. I realize that most Christians aren't reading 30 pages a day. I'm not. Amen. Can I tell you tonight that God knows that too?
Amen.
So here's what he does. Look at verse 2. The Bible says this, and again, it's Paul telling Timothy these things. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You need preaching to supplement whatever time you are spending in your Bible.
Amen.
Lest you be blindsided. When you skip church, when you miss preaching, when you let excuses keep you out, there's a couple reasons to miss church. It's a short list. The list of excuses off the chart. So when you're not here when you could be and should be, you're setting yourself up to be blindsided by the devil. Again, Paul is preparing Timothy for the future. You know, I don't watch a lot of movies, and I have a couple filtering systems, different ones through the years, to get out the junk that I don't want to see myself, I don't want to hear.
Amen.
But one of my favorite parts is the previews. And my wife hates them. I don't get that. I enjoy because I can say, man, that doesn't even,
amen.
You know, she hates, she goes, just let me know when it's ready to start. But I, you know what they call them? They call them previews of coming attractions. That's a nice title. Previews of coming attractions. Let me give you some things here tonight. I like my friend, Daniel Stevens. Stevens. Now, I have some pastor friend at Stevenson. I'll introduce you someday, maybe. Would you please pray for the message tonight, my wife's safety getting home, the service tonight. Would you do that?
Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would be with this last service here. We're just grateful, Lord, that we can enjoy your presence, Lord, here for a little while. We know that these moments are going to pass, Lord, and the excitement of
Lord,
I pray that your Holy Spirit would drive out any unclean spirits.
Man, thank you, brother. We don't fly much. We just go from church to church, state to state, on the ground, and that's how God set it up. I got preacher friends that say that's a waste of money, and they're flying all the time and staying in hotels and getting cars rented, and that's fine. I mean, however God lets you do it. Problem with that for some is that it's the man's oftentimes alone and the woman's home alone with the kids. And I'm glad God didn't do me that way. He knows me. Not only do I not trust me, God doesn't trust me. Amen. Amen. But I trust him. That works. But the last time, we carried suitcase. We know that the inevitable comes. And when our parents were still alive, it was just a matter of time before wherever we were in the country, we had to go home and bury them. But I was thinking about it as Brother Daniel was praying. The last time we flew together, and it was in March. And we were getting ready to start a revival in Orlando, Florida area. And church was gracious enough to let us postpone, and which means a year or two, because God's keeping us pretty busy. And let us go to our pastor's funeral. So he went into heaven, went on to heaven. And now, this next time, my wife gets on a plane, it's going for a birth of a baby. And that's how life is, isn't it? We go, new life comes. It's pretty interesting. Previews of coming attractions tonight. Look at verse 1. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 1, Paul says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Can I tell you tonight? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Amen. The next greatest event in a Christian's life is the rapture. Amen. The next greatest event after that is, not the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sometimes I think we can convince ourselves that trumpet's going to blow and up we go and we'll be changed and we're going to come down at a dinner table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hey, I don't blame you. I like to think that too. Pastor Carter was talking about heretics and things, and I ran into a writer one time, and he said, you know, Brother Spurgeon, John and Charles Wesley are not going to have a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said that. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, he will. And I said, well, how do you figure? I said, because my wife and I are going to get up and give them ours. Some of you might get that. But then again, since I wasn't baptized by a brighter passage, the guy might not think I'm going to be there. But I tell you what, the next greatest event after the rapture is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Amen. No wonder we don't want to think about that. Amen. It says in Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Account of himself. Brother Carter, you're not going to give account of your wife at the judgment seat of Christ. She'll be there doing the same thing. Amen. So it goes for all of you in here that are saved tonight. Every one of us has an appointment. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, everybody's familiar with that one, but you got two appointments, don't you? And one's with the judgment. If you're a child of God, you got an appointment that the Bible refers to as the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account of yourself. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you can die and go home early. You can go up in the rapture. That's my prayer. I'm praying for the family plan. Amen. Amen. We just all go up together and save a lot of money. Amen. I'm cleared to be buried at the National Cemetery in Dayton, Ohio, and a blessing about that is, they'll bury the husband and the wife. Amen. Only they stack ya. I didn't know that. I could really care less. But my wife and I sometimes will get, you know, whoever goes first has got to, you know, I hope the other one, no, never mind. But anyway, that's kind of interesting about. But no matter when you go, how you go, it says before we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. There's a judgment. And there's some determining factors for how that goes. Thank God it's not, if you're saved in here tonight, thank God it won't be judgment for sin. And that's the big one. And that's the one that determines where you end up for all eternity, which you've heard preached well about this morning. Heaven or hell, not too hard. Yes, sir. Amen. There's only two choices. You shouldn't have to waste a lot of time figuring out the best choice. Amen. That Calvary took care of the sins for the believer. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I used to read the verse in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, and I would make my way to an old-fashioned altar, so aware of what a wretched, vile sinner I was, and I'd make my way up there, and I'd say, thank God for access to the throne of grace, but God, you and me both know there's no way I can come boldly." And it took me a while to get a hold of the fact that in my righteousness or yours, neither can you. But we don't come boldly under the throne of grace in our own righteousness. We've been made the righteousness of God because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you can just say, yes, I documented that fact and added it to my, you know, a little knowledge vault, whatever you got going, and make that make sense to you, you got your way ahead of me. I can't fathom some of this stuff. I can't get over the fact that I'm not going to hell. Amen. Anyway, judgment won't be for sin, judgment seat of Christ. It'll be for your conduct as a child of God. It'll be for your conduct in regard to who you live for. We've already talked about that. He bought you with a price so that you could live for him. Amen. Amen. And you should live unto him. Amen. No longer to yourself. And it's like salvation itself. It's your call, man. It's your choice. I mean, you don't have to be very spiritual. You don't have to be spiritual at all to get saved. All you got to do is be honest enough to admit you're a sinner, amen, amen. Which I find to be the easiest thing there is to admit. I got guys that say, well, I'm all prepared that if a person tells me they've never sinned, I go to the Ten Commandments and I take them to the, have you ever stole a penny? Have you ever told a little white lie? And you're a sinner and you're a liar. And I mean, I sleep through messages like that. I'm going, what are you trying to do? I've done a little personal work.
Amen, preacher.
I've talked to a few people about the Lord.
Amen.
I've added out a couple tracts here and there. I've never had anybody try to convince me they never done nothing.
Amen.
Personally, maybe you have. I don't doubt. There might be somebody out there. That's why the Bible says comfort the feeble-minded. Yeah, amen.
Amen.
But there's going to be a judgment. Listen, judgment's coming. It said, who shall judge the quick and the dead? And there's a judgment coming, and you're going to be judged for what you did with the life that he bought for you.
Amen.
You're bought with a price. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 defines the price. That was the blood of God.
Right.
Amen. I know you guys know that. But you're going to be judged with what you did with the gospel. Amen. Paul wrote in to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul took that commitment extremely serious. And I'm here to tell you, if you got in on it, if you're saved, it's been committed to your trust. Amen. And you're going to give account of what you did with it. And like I was starting to say, it's like salvation. You have a free will. You have a free will to get saved or not, and you can get saved because, like me, I prayed in a jail cell. I didn't know nothing, but I said something like this, "Oh God, if what that book says is true, I got bigger problems in the penitentiary. And if what that book says about the forgiveness that came at such a cost, and like I say, I grew up in church, it had been over 20 years, but I remembered some things. And if what that book says is true about the forgiveness, I want in on it. I'm talking to God, seriously, amen, not a spiritual bone in my body, and I said, you'd be an idiot to go to hell with the price paid. And I was an idiot.
Amen.
And I made a million mistakes and a million bad decisions. And I have a million regrets. But I've never regretted for one second getting my sin forgiven.
Amen.
Amen. And if you're in here and you're saved and you got any sense at all, you could say amen to that. And thank God you're not going to hell.
Amen.
But that's not where it ends, man. That's where the Christian life starts. And you're supposed to live for God. And there's something inside bearing witness to that. And you're surrounded by people that their spirit bears witness to that. And you've got a Bible that tells you that. But you don't have to. You can do whatever you want. Amen. And like the preacher's already been saying, depending on where you spend the most time, give the most attention, affection. And if it's, sports or movies or whatever, I don't even know. Well, then that's where your heart's going to be. Amen? And that's who you'll live for. And really, it boils down to living for yourself, but there's a God of this world that's in the background saying, you go. You're doing good. And you won't be doing good at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul made sure to remind Timothy in verse 1 that there's a judgment coming, and I asked the Lord what to do here. And he made this clear a week ago. When I got the schedule, I knew this was the message that he wanted to finish it with. Take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 20. Now, it's the judgment seat of Christ for you that are saved. Amen. And that can go really well or that can go not so well. And I'll say it like this, and I'm not trying to give anybody a pass. But the worst possible scenario at the judgment seat of Christ, you just took the best God had to offer, and you are a pain in some preacher's side for years, and you just were carnal old flesh bag, and you didn't live for God. And but if you're saved, you're still going. The worst scenario at the judgment seat of Christ is still better than the best scenario at the other judgment.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I told some people, man, I hope I ain't behind you at the judgment because you're going to be there a long time. And they said, what do you mean? I said, you're going to go into the millennium with third-degree burns on your face because everything you did since you got saved burned up.
Amen, preacher.
It's not doctrinal, but I'm an evangelist. Amen. Now, if you're not saved in here, I want to be fair. So important to be fair. So let's look at Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 11. And the Bible says, and I saw a great white throne. That's judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. They just standing there and just standing there, nothing, midair. Amen. And then it says, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And you step into eternity before you get saved, and you're going to that judgment, and that's how it's going to end. And like I mentioned earlier about Peter, it wasn't a trial. This is a sentencing. Amen.
Amen.
So number one, there's some things coming, and Paul wanted to be straight with Timothy because, he knew what was coming for him. So he told him judgment is coming. There's a song, judgment is coming. All will be there. I'm glad I'm going to the first one. Amen. But I don't take it lightly. But I'm glad I'm going to the first one. Are you saved near tonight? When's the last time you gave a thought about giving account? You need to think about it more often than you do. We all do. We all do. That's why it's in the Bible several times. All right, so number one tonight is judgment. Look at verse 3. Now we're at 2 Timothy chapter 4. So how come you don't run up down the aisles like Brother Carter? I used to, but it would violate the warranty on all the titanium parts that the VA gave me. You know, you get a little older, a little fatter. What are you laughing about? You're going there. And the joints don't work so good, and you're just thankful you can stand behind a pulpit for an hour.
Amen.
Or two, you know, depending on who's preaching. Verse number 3. We're talking about 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. It says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know what I see traveling around these days? There's a lot of pastors that are supplementing their income by doing the work of an evangelist. Well, that's all well and good, but don't be putting evangelists out of business when you do it. Oh, that's right. The age of the evangelist is past. I heard someone say that. Okay, well, I asked God about it, and he keeps giving me meetings, so I don't know what to tell you. Amen. I don't know. I'm not as smart as all my friends. But says the time will come. Could I tell you, just tell you something you already know? We talk about it. We preach about it. Apostasy.
Yes, sir.
Is coming. Revelation chapter 3 predicts it. That was written 1900 plus years ago. You and I both know we are there. Amen. Importance of doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine is emphasized by Paul over 20 times. Joel Osteen. I hope I didn't, you know, kick your little favorite internet preacher, but Joel Osteen, I heard him say, I read this, that he avoids doctrine. He avoids it because it causes division. And he's right. He's right. That's maybe the only thing he's right on. But he's right. It divides the wheat from the tares. It divides the sheep from the wolves. Doctrine will help a pastor spot a goat. Good thing I'm not a pastor. Amen. Some people are looking pretty goaty to me sometimes. Amen. Probably been said about me. But I would say that I don't like naming names. It's too easy. I've been in the big camp meetings where people will throw out little catchphrases, Benny Hinn, the Pope, all that kind of stuff, and get an amen out of a backslidden Baptist. And I don't like that. I don't want an amen out of a backslidden Baptist, so I try not to mention names, call names. And I understand maybe there's times you need to, but I try to avoid it because there's bandwagons I don't want to get on. I want to be like Pastor Carter. I want to know what God wants me to say. So when he directs me away from an area, I don't care who's doing it. I don't care if all my friends, I don't want to go down that if I don't have liberty from the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I figured out a long time ago, he don't need me. If I don't obey him, he could raise up a jackass to do what I do. He's done it before. Amen. I know that. Amen. But so I'm going to say something good about Joel Osteen because I want to make up for bringing his name up in a negative light. If you believe any of that, you're not paying attention. But somebody sent me a video. A link. Is it a link? Something showed up on my phone and it was some preacher. I know you're surprised. I know how to. I don't really. You know, I said, ooh, that's fine print. And I went to my little laptop out there, and I typed it in on YouTube. And they wanted me to see something, and I looked at it, and there's some good stuff. Any of you guys been influenced by Gene Ha Kim out in California? I knew that kid when he was 17 years old. I preached for his dad. Isn't he a blessing? He's a blessing to me. Of course, I got a meeting there in September, so in case he's watching, you're a blessing, Brother Kim. Why did I say all that? So it might have been something. But anyway, I'm looking at the, and you know how when you go, just admit it because you do it. I'm looking at whatever I'm supposed to look at, and then down the side, YouTube will throw you stuff that's of a similar genre. Yep. Is that the word? Are you impressed? See, I don't have to tell on myself, but God makes me. Well, I know some preachers that just make a fool out of themselves, and they're counting on you not knowing any better. And some of you have swallowed this lie, hook, line, and sinker, that preachers know everything they're talking about. And when they don't, you'll walk away thinking, well, I thought I was supposed to see that, but evidently that man of God. I tell you what, I've been to some meat. That stuff makes me want to puke. Sorry. Okay. I'm not sorry. I went to a meeting out of California once, and there was so much petting and stroking, and I couldn't take it. I told my friends who talked me into going there, I said, you guys need to see. I know you don't have a lot going out here in the West, and states are far apart, friends are far apart, but I said, you'd do well to save up your money and get down to Pensacola for a meeting once a year, because this stuff makes me nauseous. Say, who are you talking about? I'm not telling. From here. No, I'm not telling. I'm just saying. I was raised better than that. Amen. My Bible says Jesus Christ is supposed to get the preeminence. Amen. We're just men. Amen. We're just men. I'm preaching. Preaching's the power of God. Amen. Amen. I get that. You better heed it. But when I come down off this platform, I'm just another one of the believers. I'm just another brother. I know better than you. You hear me? And I believe that. And I was raised that way. And I'm going to tell you what, man. All this compliment and all this stuff, it's all nice. It's nice because the stinking flesh loves it. And the worst thing that ever happened to a preacher, and the worst thing ever happened to a Christian, and the worst thing ever happened to anybody is to believe all the nice things people say about them. Amen. I'm glad me and God had a real serious conversation years ago, and I'm real clear on who I am and why I'm not what I used to be. And the Lord says, you just hold that mindset, and I'll let you preach for me. But, so I got this link. I got this thing. You thought I forgot. I did. That's what all that was about. I'm secretly going, God, please, what am I doing down here? So now I'm forgetting. So down on the side of all these other, they're nothing like what I was sent, but Facebook, or not Facebook, YouTube thought they were. And there's this little clip, Joel Osteen. Well, I'd never heard his voice. I'd seen his picture on a book at Walmart with this grin and this look. And I thought, Lord, please let my book be on a shelf right next to his at Walmart. I just thought the contrast would be really good. Yeah. And then I found out you got to sell like 50 million copies before Walmart will even give you the time of day. Amen. But I want to say something in his defense. I'd never heard his voice. I hear comments. So I clicked on it. And there, boom. And I enlarged that. Boom. Now it's this big because like a little computer. And they start at the top of some stadium or something. And there's a lighted area, real small. And that's the platform. And it's all lit up. But the camera's zooming in. That camera costs more than this building. The camera's zooming in, and you know, and there's people, and there's a lot of people, and then it zooms right down to the stage, and there's that grin. And so I watched it for a few minutes. And I got to be honest, and I never thought God would make me confess this, but I mean, he came on like really nice guy. He was smooth, and he was friendly, and he smiled, and I started feeling better about myself. And I mean, no wonder people dial into this. I mean, if they had a little phone number flashing in the corner, I would have called it just to see if he had a used car for sale. Oh, boy, this guy couldn't lie. People are swallowing that stuff, hook, line, and sinker. A guy that says doctrine causes division. Doctrine has divided me from him. Amen. And I'm not just saying that just to bash somebody, but who could resist? Amen. Yeah. Sound doctrine weeds out the heretics.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what, and I'm not going to mention a name or a conspiracy because some of you'd go look it up, and that's how you get hooked. But there's some stuff going on the internet, some anti-Israel stuff, some kooky, crazy stuff by some very slick people that have a great presentation that make you believe, and they claim to be Baptist and make you believe. They know exactly what they're talking about. And they're much smoother than Dave Spurgeon. Of course, that don't take much. They're even smoother than Dr. Carter. Amen. And there's spewing out lies and heresy. And what we see is, and I'll go to church and spend a couple of days with the pastor, and he doesn't name names, and we don't get briefed. Amen. But I say, yeah, I got a family coming, and the guy's watching this guy, and I'm dealing with this, trying to straighten him out on this heresy tactfully. You got to be gentle with people. But I'm just here to tell you, you know why people fall for stuff? Is because they don't have sound doctrine.
Amen.
And Paul's telling Timothy, Paul told Titus, let me see. I have the verse on the tip of my tongue. He said to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, he's giving them a list. Regardless of what everybody else is doing, regardless of what anybody else is doing, regardless of what anybody thinks, he's talking to his son in the Lord. He's preparing him same way for the work to go on. And he's saying, you speak the things which become sound doctrine, because the time's going to come. Apostasy's coming. Beloved, it's here. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I was wondering how many of my verses Pastor Carter was going to take. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. That means they're very, very, very convincing, very subtle. Amen?
Amen?
And doctrines of devils. It says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, I'm parked out here in your parking lot, and I'm going to leave here. And my wife flies home, and I'm 800 miles away. I'm going to drive one with a dog. Amen? Nobody even laughed at that one. You don't warm out. And when I'm here, and then I'm going to depart. I've been doing it since 07. Amen? When I depart from here, now catch this. This is deep. It means I was here. I know, you're impressed. I'd say this. These people departed from the faith. These aren't heretics. These aren't heathens. These are people that were in good standing in the faith. And when I read that, it means it's possible to be in good standing tonight and to fall. Amen. And not just fall and mess up and you get back up and you get right with God. This is how they're remembered. They've departed from the faith. And if it could happen to them, I don't know how you feel about it, but when I read stuff like that, that tells me it could happen to me.
Amen.
And I need the warning. I need the warning that the apostasy's coming. I don't think because I'm a King James Bible believer, rightly divider, et cetera, I don't think that automatically precludes me from that Revelation 3 church. Amen. Boy, as soon as you start putting more emphasis on stuff and say I'm rich and increased with things and I'm need of nothing, you're on your way. And I know some people in our crowd that seem to be heading there, and I don't want to go there.
Amen.
So Timothy, I mean, that's pretty gloomy prophecy. Oh no. Well, Paul didn't just leave him hanging. 2 Timothy 1:13, he had already told him, and this goes with what Brother Carter was preaching, hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It is more important than ever that we hold fast, that we stand fast. Because, beloved, mark it down. It can happen to you. You can be a member of good standing in this church, having done some work, maybe been to the mission field, been to downtown of the street, taught a Sunday school class. You can do all that stuff, and if you let your guard down, you can be on the other side of these doors, and the preacher said it right. You may or may not make it back. I believe it's important to make it easy for people to get back if, it, yeah. I mean, there was a time where if you left, we made a devil out of you, and even when you got right with God, you could never be restored. And that's wrong, and God showed us some of that's wrong. And God's a God of chances, and we need to be willing to give people chances. But you sure enough got no guarantee you're even going to want to get back. So you better stay. You better appreciate what you got. You better get some your skin thickened a little bit.
Amen.
Great peace have they which love thy law. You love the Bible? We're King James Bible believers. We've been taught well. We've had good examples. We still have good examples. But that very verse goes on to say, and nothing shall offend them. Let me tell you something. Bible believers are some of the most easily offended people I've ever seen. They're splitting over stuff that means nothing. Well, I saw this. Do you agree with it? No, I don't see that. Well, you're a heretic. I had a guy tell me one time, said, Brother Spurgeon, what do you think about this? And I said, well, you know, I'm hearing about it, but I don't see it. Well, you can't be a real true Bible believer if you don't believe, if you don't agree with something that, and he didn't come up with it. He just tagged along with some big, I'm impressed. See, I know. I can't afford to have that taken out of the offering. And I really appreciate your generosity to my wife. Then it occurred to me right where that's coming from. Right. Not yours, mine. Of course, you got your own issues, don't you? Amen. I just want to say a couple things to you tonight. He said for the time will come. Just let you know, apostasy is coming. All right, that's not all. Verse 6.
Amen.
I'm making up for his the other night when he went for 3 hours. I'm going to do it tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Verse number 6. Paul says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's not catching a bus. Okay, they didn't have buses then. He's not catching a boat. He's catching an axe.
Yes,
on his neck. He's talking about death. He's talking about his execution. And can I just remind you of something? Everybody knows death. Death is coming. I've quoted the verse already, and it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Everybody has an appointment with death. And here's why. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I had somebody say one time, you Christians sure talk about death a lot. And I go, yeah, because it's coming.
Amen.
I was out at Brother Andrews's, and I'll drop his name since you know him. And has he been here? Yes. One of my dearest friends. And well, we were out there. I was out there, and within a period of 2 weeks, because I always go for an extra week. I won't tell you why, but it ain't golfing. But two precious saints stepped into glory in those 2 weeks, and they were people that had been battling cancer for several years. We'd known them for many years, and they both died while we were there. And so we vacated the Wednesday night of the revival for a memorial service, and Brother Steve got in the pulpit, and, you know, these two saints were in heaven. I mean, we got the right perspective, but you know what? Brother Steve said this. We're all in line for this. Every one of us. We just don't know when it is. My buddy Joel there, he says, live your best life now. He'd better, because I have no confidence in where he's going to be in the next one. But me, it doesn't even occur to me to think about living my best life now. First of all, I know death is coming. And second of all, death is the door to eternal life. Amen. My best life starts on the other side of death. It's a reality. Paul said, for I'm now ready to be offered. Paul is ready. I'm ready. Are you ready?
Amen.
Say, well, I'm young and I'm strong and I'm... Yeah, well, it doesn't matter. Death is coming and there's no guarantee. All right, so number four. You think not bringing me water tonight is going to get you a sweet little sermonette? Too late now. Don't worry about it. I was really concerned that Mrs. Dietz was going to spill this when she picked the pulpit up yesterday. I know why you got it like this potbelly deal. She probably does that a lot, don't she? Amen. What are you doing?
Yes, it's right there.
You ever do that again? What's your name? Why would you put it way back there? Caleb, you do that? Just because we were supposed to sing tonight, my wife flew out. You know, the verse does say it's cold waters to a thirsty soul. I mean, lukewarm, better than nothing. All right, so far, we've got what? Judgment? Apostasy? Is it squirting? I wouldn't doubt it. Death? This is cheerful so far, isn't it? Let's go to verse 10. Let me give you another one. Verse 10. My wife would say right now, if she was here, or when this is over, she'd say, Brother Spurgeon, I think you had a little too much liberty tonight. To me, that's a good thing, but I don't think she means it that way. Verse number 10, look what it says. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretan to Galatia, Titus unto to Dalmatia. Could I say to you, disappointment is coming.
Amen.
It's just part of it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, you have first mention of Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Amen. When you have a three-man team and one hath forsaken you, that's a serious cut in your manpower. It leaves you seriously short-handed. And truth of the matter is, disappointment's part of this thing. If you live long enough, that's what I'm saying. I never expected to live this long. But you live long enough, you see some things change that you never thought would.
Yeah.
Amen. Some of them good, trying to think of a good one. Both of them pretty bad. Amen. But it's sad in the ministry, and you pastors know all about it. It's sad that the ones that you never thought would leave, sometimes do. Charity Baptist Church, the church that sent the guy to the jail, told me the gospel. I got saved. I got out of jail 3 weeks later on a Friday. Instead of going back to the clubhouse and the dope house, Sunday morning I walked in the back doors of the First Baptist Church I was ever in my life. Hair down the middle of my back. I had a black leather jacket on. I was cleaned up. Much as, you know, I didn't have church clothes. I was on a pre-sentence investigation. I'd pled guilty to do 7 years federal, and I got the best end of the deal. They plea bargained away a 30-year automatic weapon charge because it saved the government $50,000. $50,000 in 1990 translates into about $250,000 now. And I didn't take the deal because I was afraid of going to prison. I took the deal because I told my lawyer to withdraw my not guilty plea. And before he got a chance to do that, the federal prosecutor offered a plea bargain. And I'm thinking, I didn't know any better than just think God did that. And 30 years later, I'm still fully persuaded that God did that. Amen? And that church had a Bible Institute that I went to. Didn't cost me a dime because I was a member. And I'd work all day, and I'd drag in there and just try to absorb stuff. I took Acts 2. It was a six-semester course, and I started at Acts 2. They said, why'd you start at Acts 2? Because I wasn't saved when they taught Acts 1. I started at Acts 2, and I just sat in class, and I tried to take notes and hadn't opened any kind of book, you know, for years and years. But Brother Estep was a great teacher, and when I got my test back at the end of that course, I got an A+. And he wrote beginner's luck. Nobody could believe it. God gave me a church that embraced my family, and we went through some really rough stuff, and boy, I learned what a real church family was about. Amen. My Bible teacher went home to be with the Lord, and the Lord gave me my wife. I was sitting here 8 years, and she's sitting right over there with my friend, and God put us together. Those two of our kids, she had three, I had two, and when God put our family together, two of them, I was their Sunday school teacher. I mean, God did it all. Amen. Little church on the backside of nowhere. Wasn't real big, wasn't famous. Amen. But it sure meant a lot to me. Church endorsed me go into evangelism 1997. We've been at it. He said, David, I believe God. I was a jailhouse preacher. I said, he said, David, I think God would use you as an evangelist. And I said, really? He goes, I think so. I've been praying about it. And I said, you think normal people will let me come in and yell at them for an hour? Convicts, that was my crowd. But he said, well, David, let's try the spirits and see if they be of God. That was March 14th, 1997. We've been full-time ever since. Amen. That church licensed me. That church ordained me. That church, while my wife and I were on the road 4 or 5 years ago, literally imploded. The pastor had to step down because he had had a heart attack, and the next guy got crossways, and he got mad and stomped off, and another guy filled the pulpit for a little while, and by the time her and I got home, I felt like a reconnaissance soldier who had been out in the field and came back in his base camp and been overrun by the enemy. Talk about disappointment. People that and she'd been there, I'd been there 25 years, and she was saved 13 years before me. And people that we'd served God with for decades, amen, were at each other's throats and mad, and we didn't know nothing about it because you tell one of us, You start talking bad about another church member around one of us, and we're going to go with the Bible solution to go to the person. And that's what he's given us, to nip it in the bud. But when you start, and my church came apart, and it was a very sad time. And so our best friends and our kids' best friends, they went this way. We got four independent Baptist churches within 10 miles of our church, and we're all started out of our church, people that left wrong. And I'm still friends, and I go preach all of them now, but it took me 10 years to cool off. Okay, 15. My wife said, David, what are we going to do? And I said, well, I'm going to ask God. I said it from the pulpit. It probably sound braggadocious. I said, I got 50. I skinned them pretty good one night. I said, I got 50 churches across this country that would take my letter on a text message. You understand what I just said? I'm welcome in a lot of places. We could have transferred our membership all over the country. Amen. And there was a temptation, maybe. I see preachers, I see ministries join churches they never even visited three times. I don't understand that. If I'm a member of your church, I'm accountable to you.
Amen, preacher.
My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we're going to ask God. We're going to ask God what to do. And I went back to her and I says, I've been talking to the Lord about it. She said, what are we going to do? I says, we're going to stay where God put us, and we're going to keep doing what God called us to do until he gives us something else to do. We didn't follow anybody in, and we're not following anybody out.
Amen.
And I'm not getting swept up with it. Amen. And disappointment's part of life. Just go on for God anyway. People mess up, you know what it does? It gives somebody else a chance to step up to the plate. I go to churches year after year, and somebody does this song leading, somebody might do this, somebody might do that, and maybe they, let's say in a good light, they get called to mission field or something like that, and the next thing you know, you got somebody right there that had all the ability and all the talent, and you didn't even know it because it was somebody else's job. But there's enough, God's got people that can step up to the plate. We're not where Ezekiel was in chapter 22 yet. Amen?
Amen.
God seeks for a man to stand in the gap. There's people that will and can.
Amen.
So I guess you need to just learn to look at discipline. It's part of it, and it's no fun. But that doesn't stop the work of God.
Amen, preacher.
Amen. So what do we got tonight? We got previews are coming, attraction. Judgment is coming. Yay. What else? Because apostasy is coming. Yeah, you knew that. What was next? Death is coming. And disappointment is coming.
Amen.
How am I doing? The whole meeting is hinging on this? All right. Kind of depressing. Let's go back to verse 9. Try to turn it around just a little. My job is to afflict the comfortable, you know. Not on the last night, Brother Spurgeon. Well, the final offering's been taken. What are you going to do? You'll forget all about it before I come back next time. Say, you're presuming an awful lot. No, I'm on the right. The thing about pastors is they have veto power. I don't want to be vetoed. It says this, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Who's he talking to again? That was a question. Don't be like my wife and just clam up. When I ask a question, I need a response. And don't be like my wife and say, I answered you. No, I'm looking at her lips. They're not moving. Don't pull that just because I got hearing aids. See, she's gone. Don't you be texting her. Paul is asking for Timothy's help. Like I said, he tells him why in verse 10. And say, well, you're not taking an order. I can do it any way I want. Do you know that? Do thy diligence to come. Are you guys getting tired? Because I'm not.
Yeah.
If I wouldn't have found this water. Okay. I didn't, but. Could I just tell you tonight, no matter what it seems like, help. Help is coming. Wow, had to squeeze that out of you. Paul is asking for Timothy's help because Demas had forsaken him. Remember Timothy or Demas? Remember Demas? Yeah, so does Paul. Yeah, so does God. Amen. This is last mention. This book liveth and abideth forever, and this is last mention of Demas? Boy, why is that in there like that? Did God have a vendetta against Demas? No. He put it there as a reminder to you. Some of us will never scratch the surface of doing something for God like Demas did. And he got carnal and fleshly and worldly and fell away. It's a warning. It says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. He's talking to Timothy. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So you got three guys here. You got Luke. Luke stayed. He's been with Paul the whole time. And then Demas strayed, and never, we don't have any record of him coming back. And evidently we got Mark. Mark prayed and got right and repented. In Acts 15, Mark was problematic. Now Paul says he's profitable. Amen. Amen. That's what spiritual maturity produces. Sometimes you make mistakes. He made a bad judgment call. He left the work. Paul was a hard-charging, serious guy. Didn't make room for stuff like that. I know men like that, men that were intimidating, men that were so focused. Amen. And then there's guys like Barnabas, and I'm sure that John Mark was very glad that Barnabas was a little more patient, and evidently Barnabas stayed in the work because this is what it produced. Matter of fact, you got Mark being, you got him listed in Philemon as a fellow laborer, and Demas too. I've known Christians that got that backwards. They started out profitable, they had all the right stuff, but they ended up problematic. So help's coming. Paul's asking for help. He got it. He got more than he originally. He got more. If he lost Demas, he got Timothy and Mark. Amen. That's the way God is. I want you to notice something though. Jumped out at me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul is about to be offered. He's about to be executed. And what's on his mind? The ministry. The propagation of the gospel. He's preparing Timothy that the work go on, that the word go on, and staying focused on that is how he dealt with the cares of his life. I tell you what, I know some Christians are going to be pretty ashamed of themselves that they let something knock them out when Paul is, who knows how close when he wrote this, to an executioner's axe, and he stayed focused. Amen? Help is coming. Let me tell you something else. Verse 13. Comfort is coming. Verse 13, the first part says this. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Well, there's nothing. You ought to know this, Minnesota. There's nothing like a warm coat for comfort when it's cold out. Say amen. Amen. Look at verse 21. We're in 2 Timothy 4. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Winter's coming, but it didn't fit the outline. But that's why I needed a cloak. And then he says, and the books. Amen. Nothing like a good book to comfort you and help you pass the time. Amen. So fervently believe Susan Spurgeon. Anybody else agree with her? Amen. Somebody asked me, Brother Lether, do you like to read? I said, no, I hate it. But I'll tell you what, I wish I didn't. I wish I told him. I wish I loved it as much as my wife. Some of you with your big libraries. I got a big library. I got hundreds of books. I inherited a bunch when Mike Constein died. I buy books. I got everything Dr. Ruckman ever wrote. Amen. And a lot of other good stuff. I had a preacher in my house one time, and he's like looking at my books. I was home, and he went, wow, Brother Spurgeon, you have an impressive library. I said, thank you. That ain't the punchline. He said, I said, thank you. And he said, have you read all these? And then I laughed. I said, read them? I thought preachers were just supposed to collect them. I got a Kyle Stevens shelf going. I'm going to read them too one day. When I get old. When I get old, older than Brother Carter gives me credit for being. Amen. So comfort's coming. The cloak, the books. Amen. Remember, he had no social media, so the books were important. Amen. And we put in a campground in upstate New York, I think it was last year. And I know, what were you doing up there? Ask the Lord, I don't know. But he pulled into this campground and it said no Wi-Fi. Pretend it's 1995 and talk to each other.
Amen.
I took a picture of the sign. So comfort's coming. He says in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, aren't you glad your name's not Carpus? Should I have asked if anybody's name was Carpus before I asked? All right, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee and the books. Look at the end of verse 13. But especially the parchments. Now we understand that to mean that was the scriptures.
Amen.
And the scriptures were very, very precious to Paul. So much so that he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Book of Amos says, prepare to meet thy God. You know why Paul's prepared to meet his God? Because he knows his God. Because he's got a relationship with the scripture. And he's a prayer. Amen. He knows his maker. And preacher said it. And it's been said several times the last couple of days. The closer you get to God through his word, the more comfort you'll have in the rough times, the more prepared you'll be to meet him face to face, because you're going to. How about this? Look at verse 16. At my first answer, this is comforting. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I'll tell you what, that ought to give you comfort if you ever feel like you're all alone. Amen. Like Elisha and over there. And 1 Kings 19, is that correct? Because I started to doubt myself. And let alone if you're like in the mouth of the lion. Somebody said years ago, he said, you and God is a majority.
Yes, sir.
Actually, God's a majority without you.
Amen.
But boy, we got the Lord standing with you. And he's in a pretty hard place. Now, we're talking about previews of coming attractions. And, of course, we save the best for last. And maybe you can forgive me for all the downer stuff. Look at verse 1 again. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Help me with that.
And his appearing.
Try that again.
And his appearing.
Boy, and his kingdom I'm happy to report. Christ is coming.
Amen.
Paul said in verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but on all them also that love his appearing. Just to be honest with you, I mean, I'm not a psychologist, but I would say that Paul was a little obsessed with the Lord coming back.
Amen.
I mean, it drove him. Might be somebody else I know. I heard a guy say this one time. Put your tray tables and your seat backs in the upright position because we're getting ready to fly.
Amen, brother. Amen.
You know, I never heard it more profoundly simple. Amen. I'm ready to fly.
Amen.
Paul was all but obsessed with his appearing. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
and so shall we be ever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul was excited about that. Paul was excited about telling others that. Paul had that on his mind when he's hours from his execution. It's what he lived for. It's what he died for. And beloved, Paul's life mattered. And I've said it this week. All I wanted my life was to be part of something that was real, part of something that mattered. I never could grasp, even as a young man, getting up, going to work, coming home, getting up, going to work. I couldn't do it as a Christian. Amen? I couldn't do it as a Christian. I couldn't do it even as a, you know, not biker.
Amen.
We're part of something.
Yes.
The most important thing that's ever set foot on the face of the earth since the Lord left. Amen? Christ is coming. Previews of coming attractions to wrap it up tonight. I'm not waiting for the news media to tell me what's coming. I don't need their ideas, their predictions. They make stuff up just to... Are you kidding me? They'll give one sentence and you'll click that and it'll be the same article as yesterday and last week, and they one sentence they change. What a bunch of junk. I have a King James Bible to tell me what's coming. So real quick, judgment is coming. Most people don't give as much thought about that as they should. Apostasy is coming. Don't you dare use that as an excuse not to do nothing for God. Death is coming. You knew that already. Amen. Disappointment's coming. It's part of life. You know, quit whining. Go on for God anyway. Help is coming. You know, there's opportunities to step up the plate if you want them. And there, we need help sometimes. And, you know, sometimes pastors get to where they think nobody even cares. And the devil's the one in their ear saying, you ain't making no difference. Your people, they barely even come faithfully. You know, you need some people to show up for a specific thing, and it's always the same couple. That's why we're glad it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Quote that for me real quick, wait, because I just got to bring... What? I didn't hear... What? Yes, unmovable. Yeah, what he said. Comfort is coming. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. But most importantly, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It will be glorious.
Yes. Amen.
If you're saved.
Amen.
If you're not, it will be terrifying. Especially if you had the opportunity to hear that when the church disappears, it means the Lord came back and you were left behind, and your chances of ever getting into heaven have been reduced That was the word. I thought I had it tonight. I knew I didn't have it the other night. What is it?
Exponentially.
Somebody write that down. Yeah, that's what I thought, smarty. All right. So, I'm done, preacher. Do what you want. Thank you, church. And I'm glad Christ is coming. Amen.
All right. Now, y'all have had a smorgasbord here.